Let's pray, since we're going to talk about prayer, and then we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, another opportunity that you have given to us to come together, Lord, to study a relevant topic that is clearly in your word. Lord, you command your people to pray together, and Father, we seek to do that in our corporate worship and our prayer meetings. We pray, Lord, that this would be a practical lesson for all of us to consider. And Lord, we thank you that you've even given us this means to communicate with you. And Lord, we believe that you hear our prayers. And Father, we pray that this would be an edifying lesson for all of us. And again, we're thankful for our church. We're thankful for all churches, Lord. We pray for those that are struggling in various areas of faithfulness, Lord, that you would graciously call them back and bring them to repentance, Lord, to be faithful witnesses for you in their location. So Lord, we pray that you would keep our church faithful. We thank you for everyone that is here today, and we pray your blessing upon our class. In Christ's name, amen. As usual, we love your questions, comments. I'll set it up here for us to talk about. So on this particular topic, I'm going to read from 1 Timothy 2 in a moment. I'm willingly sharing some of my biases with you. I'm not trying to cause controversy. I'm just telling you what I think we should consider. And sometimes it may be just myself with my particular view. That's fine. And so I'm going to read from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. And these are just some thoughts about the concept of public prayer, right, in our worship services and also in our prayer meetings or when any of us are gathered together in groups, Bible study or so on. And I read several different articles. There's one book that I will tell you about later that I did not buy, but I'm thinking about buying to read. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2 in your notes. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's only the beginning, of course, of that text. And I may come back, I'm going to come back to verse 8 later, but I tried to write the outline so that it's somewhat self-explanatory if we don't cover every point this morning, but let's try to see how far we can get. I personally have a keen interest in thinking about liturgy and church liturgies. You may or may not have that, that's fine, but I'm not going to give you like any of the history of what that term means, but every church has some kind of a liturgy, whether they admit to it or not. Some are more formal than others. Maybe it's because I just love church history, maybe I tend to be somewhat more formal in some aspects of that, but I do have an interest in this and thinking about our worship and things like that. Our first thought here, we'll just focus on corporate prayer, okay, and then we'll move to the church prayer meeting. Again, share your insights as we move along. A, some thoughts and reminders about corporate prayer. I mean, is there a general framework for us to think about, okay? And I think that there can be. If this is so, and I'm referring to a book written by Pat Quinn, I think it's called Praying in Public. I don't have it, but I've read reviews of it, and I tried to look at the table of contents. It's supposed to be a really good book that I probably will try to get one day and read in the near future. But in this book, he's suggesting that all of the members can benefit from corporate prayer simply by following the model of what happens in corporate prayer, right, when we pray together as a church. And that makes sense to me, what he is saying. If you're not sure, like, how to pray by yourself, right, or what to do, just follow the basic structure of the corporate prayer. And I generally follow a similar structure. Not everybody follows that same structure, but you can if you wish, okay? And he wants us to think about the corporate prayer not just as kind of a transition from singing to something else, right, but something that is actually formative in our spiritual lives. He says congregational prayer should be taken as seriously, right, as any other aspect of worship, right? Preaching, singing, they're all important in that sense. And so this is, you know, the more and more I've thought about this. Pat Quinn, by the way, used to be a co-pastor with Kevin DeYoung when he was in Michigan. And he noticed some things about when Kevin DeYoung, you know, some of the things he taught about worship. And when Pat Quinn was being asked to do more of the pastoral prayers, he started doing more thought, thinking into writing things down and planning ahead throughout the week. And so that's partly what his book is a result of. Part of the book is prayers that he composed for his church. And that is actually something that I have an interest in doing. Like, I would love to take the next year or two and just focus on writing prayers each Sunday for things that are relevant and then put them all like in one big file for us to think about. Okay, so number one, this should be obvious. We use the word we instead of I if we're praying in corporate prayer, right? We come together as a people before God, and so we try to avoid using I, right? Sometimes I fail, and I don't do that. And I've made many blunders that I'll point out a few to you on the way. But again, so Pat Quinn, he's working with Kevin DeYoung. They worked together for, I think, 13 years at University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan. And he just recognized that DeYoung had this demand for excellence in everything that he did. Now, here's a side note for you. Do you know what Kevin DeYoung's elder meetings are like? They're 15 minutes long. They stand up the whole time. They basically do this, let's get it done, and go. That is very appealing to me, to be honest. I do not like long meetings. There's a lot more that we could do with our time. But I learned that about a month or two ago when Jim was here. He now is in the same city, and he's preached at Kevin's church several times. Okay, so the basic point is, right, use we, not I, and we want to strive to do this with excellence. So again, you can look up that book if you want, Praying in Public by Pat Quinn. Two, corporate prayer helps work against disunity in any local church, right? That's one of the benefits of it when we experience, and all churches, of course, experience various levels of disunity. We live in a fallen world, and we are still sinners. It reminds us, right, that I'm not just an individual before God. There is a certain priority of corporate prayer over private prayer, perhaps, that we can just value this in this point. I mean, think about this. Whoever is praying the corporate prayer, right, if you're at odds with a few people in church and then you hear something in prayer about how we too are supposed to forgive one another as we've been forgiven, right, those are good reminders, right, that maybe I'm not exactly living up to the standard that Jesus has revealed for us in our spiritual life. It does kind of help us to overcome sometimes our individualistic assumptions of the Christian life is just about me and my relationship with God, right? It's about our relationship together with God as well. So participation in corporate prayer helps us discover that our lives as followers of Christ are tied up with one another's, right? John 13 is an example of that, verses 34 through 35. Okay. So that's just a benefit, I think, of corporate prayer. It would be really difficult to have corporate prayer maybe be sincere if the whole church is engaged in fighting with one another. That would be hard, wouldn't it? Yes, Jamal. And give us your thoughts here as we move along. Morning.
It's not a thought. It's just a question going on your point three. Is the corporate prayer the same as pastoral prayer?
That's a great question. Let's talk about number three. Yeah, no, that's a good question. There are different churches are going to give different answers, and I understand that. That's fine. Some churches are more formal than certain denominations. It's only the pastor. It may be only the ordained minister that prays. Others are quite free in that area, and they would ask anyone to pray. They would call on, without notice, men in the congregation. I've been in both those situations as churches. So we have two prayers in our order of worship, right? We have the corporate prayer and we have the offertory prayer. So we have at least two, plus we have usually the closing prayer. Pastor Dan always closes at the end. I think churches have freedom to do what they want to do in that area. I might lean a little bit in the direction that the corporate prayer should be done by an elder or pastor, and then save the corporate prayer for any deacon or any other person that wants to do that. But that's not our church practice in that sense. We have other people that pray and often do a great job. They're not elders, right, in the prayer. Does that help answer a little bit that question? I would say if you're someone that really wants to do this, tell us so we can talk about things like that. I do agree with what Kevin DeYoung is saying. If you really are thinking about preparing well for that, that's something that's very encouraging. I think we would want to see things like that. Four, what should the corporate prayer include or not include? Many of you know many of you know Acts, right? I generally always follow that in mine. Some people just combine the T with the A and just do three. That's fine as well. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish praise from thanksgiving. They do kind of blend together. But that's basically, that's a great one to follow individually, right? Yes. Okay, so who can tell me what's A stand for? To who? Okay. Right. We offer our praise to God. And then what's the C? Right. And then what would be the T? Right. And then what's the S? Yeah, all the requests here. So basically, God is the first and foremost, right? And we are last. We pray for one another last. This would be thanksgiving. And this could be thanksgiving to God or for just this is blessings in our life. That's fine. But I think it is important to start out with adoration. We can't go wrong by doing that, right? There's just too many wonderful scripture passages that have beautiful prayers in them for us to consider. So that is one common consideration. You don't have to follow that. That's not a biblical model in terms of the four components. But we should think about what we are saying when we pray. Okay, Mrs.
No.
Okay, Thelma. Okay, it's coming up here.
This is just a thought.
Uh-huh.
Now, why can't we pattern it from the Lord's Prayer?
I'm all for that.
Praying not to each other.
Right.
But corporately for the Lord. And that's the, I can't see it.
Well, we could put, since you asked me, I wasn't going to bring that up, but I'll talk about it briefly.
Well, we're praying to the Lord, not to each other, okay?
Right, right.
And then we are thankful for everything that he has given us, whether we deserve it or not.
Some churches sing this. Sometimes they sing it.
Yeah.
I would prefer that we would sing this every worship service. I like the Nicene Creed. I would like, but that's me, right? That's not everybody.
It's my preference because that's the way I was brought up.
So don't go tell all the other three elders. No, okay.
Thank you.
Some people, I understand some of you think that that's vain repetition. It's okay that you're mistaken on that. It's just fine. I'm teasing a little bit.
We can use it as a pattern.
It's also, yes, it's also a beautiful pattern. That's true.
Yes.
Yeah, it really is. There's a lot of wisdom in that. A lot of good things written on that topic from other authors. Philip Ryken has a great book on that. James has a thought here. I lost track. Okay. Yep. Go ahead, James. Yep.
All right. My brain needs a little de-scrambling. Could I get a distinction between corporate prayer and intercession?
Well, this would all be, especially here, be intercession, wouldn't it? So they would overlap.
Okay, so yeah. They're one and the same at this point?
You could have non-corporate prayer that is intercession, right? Praying by yourself.
Okay, it's just an exception.
Yeah, so the corporate prayer is something that we're doing together, generally in a worship service.
Okay.
Or like in prayer meeting. Or public prayer, another way to put it. Good. Those are great thoughts. So I'll leave you with that thought. If we have time, I may come back to that. There are other good thoughts in that area. It goes without saying that our prayers are Trinitarian, right? Believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Another just quick thought. Our prayers should be reverent. It's hard to balance kind of the transcendence and immanence of God. We can't focus on one at the cost of the other, right? Ecclesiastes 5:1-2, one of the authors put this in his notes about irreverence. And says that passage says, guard your steps when you come to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. Right, and also, our prayers should be gospel saturated or centered. Right, we don't want to forget the gospel and our hope of salvation in Christ. Now let's look at 1 Timothy 5. Does that verse still apply to us? I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy because I began reading from 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2, right? I don't know what you think. Maybe you have a good... I didn't look at my at a study Bible, but I looked at a couple of commentaries on this passage. Okay, that passage is still in the context of 2, 1 through 7, right? But it's also in context of chapter 1. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Okay? Does that concept still apply? Especially in a corporate worship service, is part of prayer leading raising of the hands, right? I'm asking because none of us do it. We never did it in any church I grew up in, right? But I'm going to suggest to you, again, I may be wrong, and I do want to study this more in depth, but it seems to me that the Bible is saying that the person who leads in corporate service in the prayer should have their hands lifted up. That's an important symbol that states a truth from the Old Testament, and it's carried over into the New at times. And so you can think about that. One author, Fee, says, to lift up holy hands while in prayer is the assumed posture of prayer in both Judaism and early Christianity. So, and it seems to be the opposite of being angry, right? We don't want to come... The false teachers are teaching false things, and they're often quarreling amongst themselves. Christians should not be angry when we pray. Okay. Now, I have a personal note on a benediction that, again, my other elders may or may not share, but Dr. Robert Godfrey was my church history professor at Westminster. He's a great professor, okay? I had him for a couple of classes, and he explained in his churches the liturgy. It's you always end a public worship service with a benediction, and the minister raises his hands. And why do you think they do that? What's the biblical rationale why they do that? It's not a prayer directly to God. It's spoken to the people, right? You don't have to close your eyes in something like that. Jesus raised his hands before he ascended to heaven, and that was the last thing his disciples saw. And so that's one of the theological biblical reasons for a benediction. I think the benediction is the perfect way to end a worship service, right? You go, that is the opposite of the mark of the beast. God's name is placed on your forehead, and you go out in blessing, right? Who would not want to have that privilege of blessing God's people at the end of a service? Again, for some of us, that's too liturgical and formal. Okay, I get that. Then we'll move on to the next point. But any thoughts? Yeah, Mark. Matthew.
Yeah, just real quick. Went really quick about the raising of the hand. You said Yes. We don't do that. Well, how would you know? Because your eyes should be closed. Because I enjoy raising my hand.
Right.
But the next thing is about... I wasn't trying to be funny, but the thing is, when you went really quick over, let us be careful not to pray angrily. Well, it goes to motive, because I have prayed angrily all the time about sin. You know, prayed angrily.
That's not the context. So first,
went one ear, not the other.
Right.
But I mean, okay. So what did you mean then in the context of the anger? Because you're talking about a brother.
First Timothy. The false teachers cause lots of quarreling and anger amongst God's people when they're disrupting the service. And they're not known for coming before the Lord. I mean, to spread your hands out like that, it's a sign, right? It's a sign we're not angry with one another. It's almost like the greet one another holy kiss, which I think happened amongst men around the communion table. I would actually like to do that, but probably no one's going to want to do that as well. I don't think that meant go up and kiss all the ladies in the church. It's primarily something that was done in front of people, that those that are serving at the table are not at odds with one another. It's a sign of our unity and love towards one another. Okay, yes. We've got a microphone coming. Yes.
A stupid question, if you don't ask, is...
Yeah.
Okay. Now I have my thought all discombobulated. If you don't ask that question, it's not stupid.
Which question?
Okay, my question.
Why is it
that only men open and closes prayers?
Well, I think there are in the context of First Timothy. In a corporate worship.
So what if the head of the household is
at home?
Dead.
Are you talking about at home?
At home, wherever, at church.
Anyone can pray at home. That's fine.
No. Here at church is what I'm concerned
about. Generally we have the men lead. Because
why?
I think that's what Paul is teaching in the New Testament. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
However, we do not apply that to prayer meeting, right? We encourage anyone to pray in our prayer meeting when we gather. I think there's good reason for that, too. Six, should we pray for various nations? That should be obvious. I think we should rotate, perhaps pray through all the nations within a given year, or we should be at least generally aware of the news to know what nations to pray for this week, right? Nations that are in a state of crisis or war. That's good for us to pray for them by name, okay? And also, it would be good if we sometimes pray for our fellow sister fire churches, right, around the country. That's another opportunity to do that. Seven, should the prayer be extemporaneous, written, or other? And I'm sure you have your view on this. I'll just share quickly what Pat Quinn says. He takes two verses, Matthew 6, 7, and 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'll read those. And he combines them, and he's making the case for it's perfectly fine to have a written prayer that you read, or to do it extemporaneously. Some guys don't need any notes, and they have the ability to pray just extemporaneously very well. Matthew 6, 7 says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And then 2 Timothy 2:15, he's applying this verse to worship and prayer. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Now, we sometimes focus only on the Bible on that, right? And that is an important meaning for that. But he's just applying that generally to all that we do in our worship service. I think there is great value in reading written prayers. There's a lot of them throughout history. You can buy them very cheap. We can learn that way. It's fine to combine. It's fine. Either one is fine in my view. What I cannot say is written prayers are wrong, right? That would be a common knee-jerk reaction that some of you may have if you never grew up with any kind of written prayer. Again, I have more thoughts on that, but you can think about that. B, what are some pitfalls? Number one, prayer can be very similar to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. You're moving all over the place, repeating yourself, not sure where you're at, and then everyone's praying, "I hope he lands the plane." I've done that, right? I'm trying to learn not to do that. I generally find it helpful to write something down. I don't always write something down, but I do find it helpful in that area. There are several. I've wandered around the wilderness in corporate prayer before, and it's probably not the best. It's not edifying for God's people. Two, that's a repeat, so we'll skip it. Both of them have weaknesses, by the way. The weakness of the extemporaneous is to wander around and have no direction, right? And you kind of drone on and on. The weakness of the written prayer might be it might come across as not sincere. Three, what am I talking about? The Son died for us, not the Father. All of you know that, but why do we... What's that? Brian, you have any thoughts on that?
No,
oh, okay. This is a very common one that may surprise you. We are praying to the Father, right? And we kind of forget who we're praying for, and we say, "Thank you for dying for us." The Father didn't die for us. It's an ancient heresy called patripassianism. The Father suffers. And listen to just the corporate prayers of our leaders, and sometimes you hear them say that. And they don't mean that, right? It's just an example where we need to think about and be careful in that error. I was a seminary student, did that, and Jim came up to me after the evening service and said, "Do you know that you just did patripassianism?" And then I realized, oh, I know what he's talking about. On that. Does anyone not understand that?
Jesus is God.
Yeah, he's not the Father, though.
Same as the Father is.
But he's not, we never pray for the, we never thank the Father for him dying for our sins. Right? That is a heresy.
God did.
Yes, Jesus being God. God the Son did, but not God the Father. That's an important distinction. Godfrey would remind us of all that. All right. Four. I think it would be entirely inappropriate for someone in corporate prayer to use that as an attack on someone. That's just not appropriate, right? That's almost a violation of why you would hold up your hands in prayer. So that's an easy one. Five, are we afraid to pray for any of our elected leaders by name, right? So I think that we might be, right, because we have... I'm not a Democrat, right? I think the Republicans are sometimes very sorry themselves, but I just could never vote for any Democrat, I don't think. OK, Okay? I'm just sharing with you my personal view. I think if I pray for President Biden this morning, I don't want to give anyone the impression that I'm praying for him because I support all of his policies. And that's what we're probably fearful of, right? But our opening verse said something about praying for kings and those in high positions of authority. So I think we should be praying on a rotation basis regularly for a lot of our elected leaders and even non-elected leaders in our services. Maybe even our mayor. You know, we can pray for them by name. If they're not a believer, we can pray for their salvation, right? We can pray that God would give them some a little bit more common sense in the process of making decisions.
Sorry, you moved on from four really quick because it's very controversial.
What's that again?
You moved on from four really quick, but...
Just
a quick question.
Sure, yeah.
In many of the prayers in the Old Testament, Israel is confessing their own sins in a rebuke of their disobedience to God.
Right.
How might that look in a disunified church where we need to pray for that?
Yeah.
But without calling out an individual,
absolutely.
But as a church,
yeah.
That's a rebuke as a church.
I think it's perfectly legitimate because we see that kind of language in Revelation, right? Yeah. With the churches. Yeah, no, it's completely legitimate. I'm just saying that if I'm angry with Ray, I should not pray against him without mentioning his name, but everybody knows I'm talking about Ray. That's what I'm trying to say. Yes, and I will say this. If you missed his sermon the other Sunday night, you missed a great sermon. Honestly, it was very good. So I think we should pray for our leaders by name. I've been in churches where they've done that, maybe more frequently than we're doing. Okay, Matthew.
Yeah. Going back with I get the distinction, praying to the Father. You don't say that he's crucified, but... I mean, there's nothing wrong. I want to make sure we're on the same page. I'm by myself. I've always individually said, look, Father, thank you for this. I appreciate this. Send your son. Holy Spirit, as you go before the Father with words that can't be uttered. I distinguish the Trinity.
Sure.
Okay, but that's not what you're sharing. You're specifically talking about saying that, thank you, Father, for dying for my sins, which obviously is heresy. So, But corporately, though, if we pray in that manner, you're okay with, right? If we individually go to the Father.
Absolutely. I know that none of you are heretics if you say that. When I did it, my pastor was gracious. He was just gracious and pointed it out. He didn't rebuke me for it, but just a reminder to be aware of sometimes the way we say things. But no, I'm perfectly fine. Good. Okay, six is a tough one. How political do we get? And I will use the example of our military and wars. Okay, Ray, go ahead.
I was just going to give a story, which I hope is not necessary.
Okay.
But I know somebody who, in a previous presidential administration, used to pray that something would happen to that leader so that they could be replaced by someone else. And in terms of praying for elected leaders,
let another take your office.
We have to be careful
that
that prayer does not get tied into. How would you say we should broach that time where someone we might disagree with somebody, but we should still be praying for them?
Before I say anything, can I let Fred? Fred's got a thought back here. I'd like to hear what he says.
Okay, so this isn't exactly what you were talking about, Ray, but you made me... I'm just going to share this.
Okay.
You can agree or you can disagree, but I think one of the things that when we talk about corporate prayer and who we're praying to, sometimes it sounds more like somebody's giving me a sermon rather than talking to God. It could be about politics.
Okay. Yeah.
It could be about morality.
Right.
Could be about anything.
Right.
But that is definitely, I believe, a mistake on any subject when prayer turns into sermonizing.
Almost as if we're lecturing God in some sense. No, that's a good reminder.
No, I think it's more it feels more like a lecture to the listeners.
That's good. That's a good reminder. We need to think about that. That's a very good reminder. All I'm saying here is, and then Steve's, if you can make the mic, pass it over to Steve. An example would be, we pray for our military. I think we should pray for our military and our police, right? They're doing a difficult job. That doesn't mean that we always support what our leaders are telling them to do, okay? That is very controversial. Yes.
Well, so the prayer is to God, and it should be honoring to God. It's not a sermon.
Right.
And so if it is informed biblically, then, you know, it's a bit like a sermon. If somebody if somebody is offended, then, the problem lies with them. I mean, there is some probably, you know, some discretion that needs to come in, but... You know, so if you remember when President Trump was president and he went to a large Southern Baptist church and the pastor prayed for him, there was a big controversy, and that shouldn't be, you know?
Yeah, that's true. Now, if President Biden visited our church today, would you want Dan to pray for him? Would you want him to bring him on the stage and pray for him? Those are controversial issues, aren't they? They're hard. Because we sometimes like some candidates over others, right? Okay, Bruce, I'm trying to listen to what Fred and Steve have both said and trying to keep a balance.
Anytime Biden opens his mouth, we should pray for him, and we should pray for the country and the rest of the world.
Okay, seven, this is one of my thoughts, my observations. Sometimes the offertory prayer becomes indistinguishable from the corporate prayer. And I wonder if we should kind of team up together to talk more about this, the people that are doing those two, to make sure that we're not reduplicating some of the same concepts, right? I kind of look at the offertory prayer as something to bring up more the benevolence needs, you know, and issues that the deacons are focused on and so on. So that's just a brief thought. I don't have any other things to say about that. But it is good when we plan and we're not like stepping on each other's toes in terms of the topic. Two. Church prayer meetings, okay? That quote is from who underneath that statement? Do you know who said that? Prayer is a slender nerve that moveth the muscle of omnipotence. Charles Spurgeon, yeah. So that Spurgeon has a lot of great quotes on prayer, really, really challenging. He just puts these things in picture. A, we have a monthly all-church... Did you know that? Now, we generally start at 6 p.m., right? So, I'm talking about this in part because it's tonight, right? Number one, Dan prepares a list. That's obvious. You can email your request to him even today, and he'll add it on for tonight. I think he works on it Sunday afternoon. So, two, for those of you that are here on a regular basis, you know that he usually highlights a couple of those requests, right, as we're together. And then there's usually, depending on how long we go for, there's usually some time for you to give your personal request that we can write in, okay? Some nights we don't have time, so if you want to not make sure your request is in there, email him ahead of time and say, could you please comment on it? I think he's happy to do that. That's one way to make sure your request is in there, okay? Now, I read an article by a well-known pastor just out of graciousness, I'm not going to mention his name, but he grew up in a church where the traditional prayer meeting was Wednesday night, and when it came time for the prayer, they had a long devotional for 35 minutes, and then an elderly deacon would get up and just pray for all of the sick people, and it was basically over. And so this pastor reacted against that because he felt like they were not praying, the older he gets, they're not praying for maybe more important spiritual issues about the kingdom of God. And so he kind of is overreacted, and he doesn't pray for sick people in some of these groups. And he will never allow someone to give a prayer request if they didn't prior send it to him through email. And so I think that's not fair. That's going over in the other extreme. I think it is sometimes very helpful for us to hear someone share their prayer request with us. We didn't know that this person is suffering this way or going through this terrible, terrible time in their life. So that's something to think about. Three, generally, we ask all members, right, to do your best to attend this monthly prayer meeting. And so this is kind of a bit of a refresher just about basic membership expectations. We try to mention that in our interview with you. Four, I want to emphasize this strongly. The elders understand that there are several people you just cannot make it, right, or sickness, right? Some of you do not like to drive at night. You should not feel guilty, right? If you're not able to come, we want to really emphasize that. The other three elders are excellent with this. You may not be able to come. However, if that doesn't describe you, then come, right? Five, it's an invitation, right? If you're not in the habit of coming, would you consider coming? I mean, it would actually give us a great problem if a lot of people showed up. We'd be like, oh, we only have four groups. What do we do? And I'm not sure what Pastor Dan would do at that time. We'd have to get more groups. We may have to have eight groups to do that. So that's just a friendly reminder. Now, there could be several reasons why people don't come. Number one, because it's boring. Okay? Now, hold on a minute. Sometimes it is boring. Okay? And I'm actually quoting something Kevin DeYoung has said. I have it right here with me, and he says this. You can look it up. I'll give anyone who wants this, you can take it home with you. Seven reasons prayer meetings fail. Okay? And he goes through it. And the truth is, sometimes they're not planned well. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to bring our young kids, right, for something like that. And so he's actually offering some remedies of what we can do to make it a lot better in that sense. I'm not saying it's always boring. Please don't get me wrong. But I understand that may be an objection for some. Another one is, I don't know when it's going to end, right? If it was just more consistent, I would consider coming. Okay. My hope is that more members would consider coming. We would have the majority that would come to join us. B, praying in your prayer group, right? We break up usually into four groups. Number one, no one has to pray if you don't want to or if you're uncomfortable. Yes. Okay. Brenda, yes.
Yes, I just had a question. Not just on behalf of myself, but others.
Okay.
So when you're talking about not being able to come, so people with young children, it can be hard sometimes because, like, at that time, it's either the kids are supposed to be going to bed, so you bring them, and you feel like you can't even participate because your baby's crying or you're in the nursery the whole time. Mm-hmm. So, like, what would be your suggestions for, like, is it like, okay, well, just come anyway every time, regardless of, like, what else is going on? I don't know. That's just
fair question.
My question.
I think we could do some things as leaders to make it easier for people to come. I know some churches have moved their evening service up to 5 p.m. and they end around 6:15 to help with that issue. So that would be one way. I think we have to come and meet family. We need to make it as easy as for everybody to come. That's not where I'm coming from, right? So it's easy. It's not too long. I personally think sometimes it goes too long, the prayer meeting, and that may be why some of you don't come. If we could say, look, we're going to cut off at a general time so that you can plan, get the kids home to bed. Okay, Janine.
So this was a question, well, this was brought up with our shepherding meeting.
Yes.
And, you know, they said if you just go ahead and pray, and if you have to leave, leave. But I find that
it's that awkward, isn't it?
It's very awkward. Yeah. I don't. So, you know, I don't have a hard and fast rule. I mean, I do wish it would be earlier, or I do wish we could incorporate it after Sunday worship. Yeah. I mean, that's a great idea.
Yeah. Fifth Sunday of the month, have a prayer meeting right afterwards and no evening service while we're here. Simple meal. I know a lot of churches do that. It works very well. What's that? They have a simple lunch of cold cuts, you know, and then they all stay together. I'm just saying that there are many things that could work. I'm not complaining against what we're doing, by the way. I'm just saying that we can always do anything better in that area. Okay. And then also, can I have the mic up here, please? For Thelma, and then number two, in those small groups, we always have time for additional prayer requests if you couldn't mention in the big group. I always start that way. Yes, Thelma.
Okay. I can make I'm talking about myself, excuses.
Okay.
And not even come to Sunday service.
Okay.
Or make excuses not to help, you know, with like Sunday school service for the children.
Right.
And I have tons of excuses of not coming to church. And I'm committed, I'm convicted that I am his child.
Okay.
And you do what I want you to do with the Holy Spirit's help.
Right.
Thank you.
So all of us could give excuses. I get that. I don't want this to be a guilt trip. That does not produce good results long term. It just doesn't. Okay. So 3, 4, 5, and 6, these are all kind of, 3 is related to 6. I would encourage you to keep your prayer somewhat brief for a couple of reasons. You don't have to pray for, you don't have to pray for every item on the list. You know, share the request with other people. Even if you pray for 3 or 4, that's perfectly fine. There are lots of requests. It's not meant to be covered in its entirety in the meeting, but take it for the rest of the month, right? You can pray with your family about that and things like that. If you're soft-spoken, we have people with hearing aids, okay, and they can't hear you. So if you can project your voice a little bit more, that is helpful for other people to hear in that process. Okay. 6, my preference, again, this is only my preference. It may never happen. I'm just sharing some things with you. I think there are some benefits to having kind of a common goal of this is when we may try to end. For the sake of just mere consistency, right? People know that this is pretty consistent. I can come again. Half the year it's dark outside. Again, some of you do not like to drive in the dark. We can overcome those things, right? We can try to find solutions so that more people could come. We used to have a program for the smaller kids, you know, during the prayer meeting, so more would come. We do have a nursery, by the way, Brenda. I don't know. You know, we do have a nursery normally, and that's actually my next point. And I'm not just picking on the Stewarts here, but okay, honestly. I'm thinking about some of you that have been in there for 2 hours on a Sunday night, and you told me you were worn out, okay? My joke to Pastor Dan is, I'm going to put you, ask you to volunteer for in the nursery, and we're going to have a 2-hour meeting. So it's hard, right? I mean, think about the people in security that are here, and they have to wait and lock up after you're gone. I think that we should think about those things. I have plenty of thoughts, but right now it's probably not worth going into that. I think if we stopped at 7:15, that's plenty of time, okay, if we wanted to. Okay, Kevin DeYoung has 7 reasons. I'm just going to mention one point that he mentioned. I think it's quite helpful, but, and then I'll give you one of my ideas and we'll close, but he thinks that it's better to have something a bit more structured to balance singing, scripture reading, and prayer. I would love to take 4 prayer meetings a year. All of us stay in the chapel the entire time, and it's more like a Christmas Eve service or an Easter service. I would like kids to read the scripture, rotate with singing and prayers and standing and sitting. That keeps it, we could do that for 1 hour and 15 minutes a lot easier than we could pray for 20 minutes with no structure, right? There's something about that that helps us. So DeYoung has a great example of that, and when he said that, I thought, you know what? I would love to try to test something out like that, okay? And for the complaints that we're not being spiritual by trying to put a time limit, I understand that some of you may be thinking that. C is for you, okay? We can create extra times if you really want to pray, right? Invite 1 or 2 families over to your house and make a commitment to saying, look, we're going to pray for 10 of the requests on the prayer sheet if you want to. 2, I would be willing to meet early morning if some men want to meet early morning, and I mean early, like 4:30 or 5, okay? That may be too early for you. Kevin DeYoung said he started something. He said, we're going to start at 7 and we're going to end at 7:30 promptly. We're not going to go over so that men can get to work. 5 minutes introduction with some scripture, 25 minutes of prayer, and they're off to their work, right? I would be more than willing to consider doing that if someone wanted to. 3, some of you use the phone. And then 4, some of you may be interested in this. Why couldn't we start some prayer meetings in homes and pray specifically for the election? It's not going to be that far away, right, that we would vote wisely, and so on. And any other thoughts that you have or questions or even things that we didn't talk about this morning? Okay, Sue has something, and I okay, great, thank you.
Well, I used to, still a tiny bit bothersome, I guess, at times, yeah. But I used to really have a hard time making myself come to prayer meeting because I'll just say it.
Okay.
We have a tendency to ask for prayers for our mother's big toe. And I mean, I'm
sure
that's a weird way to say it, but there's prayer requests that I just think, you know, I don't know how to pray for this.
Why don't we pray for mom's big toe and for the kingdom of God? Pray for them both.
Because that's something we do on our own. It's not a public prayer thing, I wouldn't think. But okay. Now, that's just me. I realize that. Okay. But it gets very tedious.
Right.
For the least little things. And there's nothing wrong with praying.
We have a God big God that knows all those requests.
Yes, God asks us, tells us that we are to pray about every little thing. And he wouldn't be God if we couldn't do that.
Right.
But when you take that to public prayer, it becomes kind of a
Okay, that's interesting. I'm thinking about that. Yeah, I know that's probably what... I was talking about Mark Dever earlier. Maybe that's what he was talking about. I don't know. Okay, so Joseph has an important announcement for us. We're going to end a little bit early. And I think Mrs. Rachel's going to come up. We have a special birthday that we're going to lead in singing about Mrs. Frieda. So after Joe leads us in singing, Mrs. Frieda, we're thankful for you. It's not every day we can pray for someone and sing to someone that's your age. And so after we sing to her, and I think we have someone has a gift for her, then could you or Brian close us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
What do I do with this? Okay.
Everybody ready?
Okay.
Frieda. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Frieda. Happy birthday to you. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for our dear sister, Lord, for her testimony, and Lord, thank you for the many days you've given her, and we pray for many more. We thank you, Lord, for our times together here. We just ask that you would bless us now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.